Friends, in Jesus' grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. The gospel reading this morning will serve as our text. In addition to that gospel reading, we'd like to continue the story as follows. After the wise men had visited, or the Magi had visited Jesus, they departed for their country by another way, not returning to Herod. Now when they had departed, starting in verse 13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. This is God's word. Please be seated. This past December, early in the month, we headed over to Giffey Hall in Ridgeville to take in a delightful melodrama that was put on by the Archbold Community Theater titled The Plight Before Christmas. And what fun that was. It had been a long time since I had been to a melodrama with all of the, you know, the overacting and the bad jokes and the black and white distinction between good and evil. And every time that overly exaggerated villain would step onto stage with his sinister laugh and his handlebar mustache and dressed in his black cape and flipping it around, we would all in the audience, we would all boo and hiss him. And then the hapless, witless hero with a kind of a Dudley Do-Right goodness would make his appearance on stage and we would all cheer and whistle and hoop it up. And then the syrupy, sweet, innocent damsel in distress would take the stage all dressed in white, just as sweet as could be, and we'd all go, ah. You know, there is something about the Magi coming to Bethlehem that almost has the feel of a melodrama. You can almost see this whole story playing out to the accompaniment of an old upright piano with the villains and the heroes and the distinction between them as stark as black and as white, which is the color of the costumes they were wearing. I'm just sure of it. There are the ones dressed in white, that innocent little baby and her mother. And you just want to say, ah. And then there's that dastardly black-caped villain, Herod, as he maniacally laughs and he twists his handlebar mustache and plots to kill the child. And we want to say, boo! And then enter Joseph. He whisks Mary and the baby away to safety at the last moment. And we cheer and yell for him. Woo! Way to go, Joseph! And then there is the irresistible triumph of good over evil as the Magi complete their quest. Such interesting characters. Such stark contrast between good and evil. But of all of the actors on stage in this drama, it's the one who is behind the stage who is really driving this story forward. God is at work in this story. A story in which sages and kings alike are really almost incidental to what is happening. You know, think about Herod for just a moment, the villain of this story. We read in chapter 2 that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east and said, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You know their story, what Herod eventually does. And Herod is an enigma in some ways. You might think that he is the supreme arch villain of this story, but if you get to know Herod a little more, you know Herod also had a heart. He had a humanitarian side to him in his life. This is the Herod who built that magnificent temple in Jerusalem. One of the man-made wonders of the world, just magnificent in its scope and size and in its beauty. Herod did that. The same Herod that we read about here. And we also know that Herod, in hard times, felt for his people. And he actually eased their tax burden. Boy, we have some politicians who could learn something from Herod. And then in the year 25 BC, there was a famine. This was about 20, 25 years before Jesus was born. There was a famine in the land, and this same Herod expended much of his own wealth to feed starving people. And yet, it is true that toward the end of his life, when old men sometimes get grumpy, Herod went off the deep end. And he became every bit the villain. And the slaughter of those little boys in Bethlehem is not at all out of character with Herod. As a matter of fact, there was a saying that was going around Rome, attributed to the emperor himself, the Caesar himself, that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Herod had actually gotten to the point in his jealous rages that he murdered his own sons, along with his wife and his mother-in-law. And that's why all of Jerusalem was troubled along with Herod when Herod heard the news that a newborn king of the Jews had arrived. Well, Herod was the king of the Jews, and who knows what Herod might do in a fit of jealous rage. And so everybody feared right along with him that he might do something horrible, which he did. And by the way, if you feel that Herod's murder of those innocent children is just beyond the realm of believability, have you been keeping up with what's going on in Syria with Al-Assad's death squads who are even brutally murdering children? You think this stuff is beyond believability? It's not. Or just look at our own nation. Here we are in January again, about to commemorate another anniversary of January of 1973 when the Supreme Court gave us Roe v. Wade. And since then we have slaughtered more than 50 million of our fellow citizens before they ever had a chance to draw their first breath. My goodness, Herod's reaction looks like child's play compared to that. But that's what happens when God becomes sidelined in our lives. And we forget that life has intrinsic value because life is given by the Creator. And for that reason, it must be protected to the hilt. But instead, we've come to see life as having relative value. Life, like everything else, is subject to the cost-benefit analysis. If you are perceived to have some benefit, all right then, you can live. But if not, sorry. You see, the slaughter of the innocents isn't melodrama at all. Herod simply did the analysis on this child, like so many of our fellow citizens do. And he determined that it was not beneficial for this child to live. Sorry. God have mercy, but that's the stuff of real life. And it shows just how villainous our hearts have become under the regime of sin. As the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand why we do the things we do? Or why Herod would do what he did? Or why a mother would kill her own child? Who can understand it? That's why we need the Savior. But let's move on to the next players who are on stage, the wise men themselves. remembering that it is God who set that star in the sky and who led the wise men to Jesus. God, remember, is the driving force behind this story. It is His purposes that are being accomplished. So I'd like to pose a number of questions that will hopefully point out to you how graciously God is working in this story. And as we consider these questions and ponder them, I think you'll see that God is at the center of this story, and God belongs at the center of your life. First of all, just who are these magi? They are not kings, contrary to the beloved song we love to sing, "We Three Kings." But they are more like a priesthood of the Persian gods. In the book of Acts, Elymas the sorcerer and Simon Magnus, and Magnus means magician, may also have been Persian magi, or at least interested in the work of the magi. Their craft was sort of an alchemy of philosophy and astrology and divination, or fortune-telling. So these magi are no friends of Israel's God, who detests astrology and fortune-telling. And yet, there they are, the magi, in all of our nativity scenes at home. And there they are in Bethlehem, the very first Gentiles we know of to come and to adore and to worship the Christ. And there are strong hints that the magi are to be counted among the people of God. Imagine that, the wonder of it. The Epiphany scriptures speak clearly that God's intent is to enlighten the Gentiles and to graft them in with His own people Israel into one united kingdom under Jesus Christ. And already, at this early stage of the Savior's life, it's already happening. Second question, how were they brought to Bethlehem, these magi? And once again, the only satisfactory answer is they were brought there by God, and by God alone. They were astrologers. So God got their attention in a way that they could relate to, in a way that piqued their interest by putting a unique and special star in the sky. Otherwise, they would have not ever sought out Jesus if God had not, first of all, sought them out. And had not come to them in a way they could relate to. And so it is with us. When we were not seeking Him, He found us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were His enemies, God reconciled us to Himself. And this is what the Magi were brought to see. Their salvation and ours, as the Son of God had been born in the likeness of human flesh. Third question. Could any opposition prevail against God's purposes? Obviously no. Not even the ruthlessness of Herod. His goal was to snuff out the light of Christ. But instead, he unwittingly enlightened those Gentile magi. When the Magi came to him and said, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews?" Herod, first thing he did was he summoned the priests and the scribes, and he got them together and inquired where the Christ was to be born. And in response, they quoted the scriptures. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And so it is that Herod, who hated the light of Christ and opposed the light, was nevertheless unwittingly used by God to spread the light, to enlighten the Gentiles. For the grace of God will not be thwarted. Oh, this child will die at God's appointed time, at God's appointed hour, and in God's appointed way on the cross. But even then, his enemies will unwittingly be doing the bidding of God, and God's grace will be fulfilled through the very people who hate him the most. And at the hands of sinful men, Jesus will die for sinful men and purchase them for God by the forgiveness of sins. And last question, what was the response of the Magi? Of all things, from men who engaged in astrology and fortune-telling, we can learn something of true wisdom. Because these Magi responded in three ways. First of all, the text says they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And then they fell down and they worshiped the Christ. And thirdly, they brought Him gifts. Rare, expensive, generous gifts without any strings attached. You know, St. Paul asks this question. He says, who has given a gift to God that He might be repaid? Can you or I repay God for having called us out of the darkness, having given us grace despite our inborn hatred of Him? Can we repay God? Of course not. And that is never the point of our giving. But St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 that God has enriched you in every way for generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God. And the idea is simply this. God has given us the gift of redemption, not with gold or silver, but with the holy precious blood of His only Son as a lamb without blemish. And thereby, God has won and He deserves and He has earned the very best offering that we can give, the offering that He desires, the offering of our own hearts. God in Christ has brought us into this story as well. May the tone of our worship and of our giving reflect the exceeding great joy of the Magi as we kneel with them in humble awe of God's gracious gift, His one and only Son, our Savior. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.